You'll please remain standing, grab your Bibles as we turn to the Gospel of John, John chapter 12 this morning, and we're going to look at the first 11 verses. We've entitled the message, Worship or Waste, Worship or Waste. Again, update on my wife, she's not really feeling that great this morning. We just did an update last night, so if you're on Facebook, you can go to the church Facebook, what is it, page? I guess it's page. So you go there, or else you can go to the church website if you don't have a Facebook, and you can check it out. So, yeah, just a little under the weather today. Didn't really sleep well last night, and I'm sure it's all the meds, the cocktail of meds she's taking. So, anyway, we'll just be in prayer for her. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. This is a real familiar portion of Scripture. It's recorded in three of the Gospels, so it must be important for the Lord to record it in all three. So we pick it up here in John 12, 1. It says, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. And Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, who was intending to betray him, said, Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Therefore Jesus said, Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. And the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this privilege to study your word, specifically the subject matter of genuine worship. What does it really mean to have faith and to love the Lord? Well, it's manifested this morning in worship. So I pray that this passage of Scripture would truly speak to every one of our hearts this morning. We pray that this portion might even transform our relationship with you, that we would begin to recognize that our service is our worship to the Lord. And that changes service when we recognize that it is worship. So I pray that we would never be performers, but worshipers of God. And so we pray for that this morning. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area that pastors would teach the word this morning. Congregations would be so blessed if the Bible was unpackaged and taught. And so I pray that pastors would make that their priority to convey the meaning of the text, to teach the passage. We thank you, Lord, for the missions that this congregation supports in India and Burma and Mexico and even here in the States. We're so thankful for You Turn for Christ, Pastor Jerry Brown. We thank you for the healing that's taking place. We continue to pray for his body that this blood upon his brain would dissipate, Lord. You'd take away the headaches that he's experiencing, the weakness, that he would return to serving you. Thank you for him, Lord. Thank you for U-Turn. We thank you for God's chosen people. Pastor Dan, Intensive Care Ministries, the Gideons, God's chosen people. We thank you for Calvary Chapel, Tecate, Lord, and the great things, how this congregation's growing, and we're just so thankful and blessed by what you're doing there. We thank you for America, Lord. We love America. We count it a privilege to be part of this nation, Lord, and what a blessing it is. But we pray for this nation, Lord. This is a nation that has lost its way, and we need to come back to you. We need to come back to your word. We pray that you would revive this nation one last time. Bring revival to America. We pray for our president. We lift him before the throne, Lord, and pray that you would direct his steps, that he would be surrounded with godly men and women that would constantly remind him of the word, the scriptures, God's will, God's purpose. those in Congress and Senate, that they would be in their positions as servants to here to serve God's people. We pray for the governor of this state, Jerry Brown. We pray for his soul, Lord, that you would bring him to salvation. And the local cities that are represented here this morning, Lord, we pray for those in authority. Thank you for those in public safety, fire and law enforcement. Thank you for their willingness to take on that job to protect us and our property. Thank you for that, Lord. Give them wisdom in those split-second decisions they always have to make. Thank you for those in the armed forces from this congregation. Bring them back home. Bring them back safely. And so, Lord, we pray now that we would see this as our worship to you, that the studying of the Bible is worshiping God. So let our minds stay focused on our passage. When our mind would begin to wander, bring it back. Let us worship you. I pray for my wife this morning, Lord. Touch her body. I pray that you would continue to eradicate this cancer, Lord, just cell by cell. And please leave the good cells there and just continue to heal her and strengthen her today. And so we thank you for this time, and we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. You know, there is no one like Jesus that incites such division. And I think that the Gospel of John really brings this to mind. I mean, there are those that incite division, but really, Jesus is at the top when you talk about inciting division. Of course, this Thursday, O.J. Simpson did a little bit of that in his parole hearing. But nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Think about this for a moment. There is no one that has incited more love and hate than Jesus. There is no one that has incited more devotion and rejection than Jesus. There is no one that has incited more worship and blasphemy than Jesus. There is no one that has brought about more division of faith and unbelief but Jesus Christ. And really, our response to Jesus ultimately determines whether we are believers or unbelievers. Jesus put it this way quite bluntly, the sheep and the goats. Jesus also referred to it as tares and the wheat. But Jesus is that single divider. And Jesus himself proclaimed that that was his mission. In Luke 12:51, Jesus said, "Do you suppose that I came to grant peace on earth? I tell you no, but rather division." And that's what we clearly see in this portion of Scripture that we're looking at this morning. We left off in chapter 11 where the religious have determined they're going to murder Jesus. But we come now to chapter 12 and we are privileged to observe a scene of worship of the Lord. So you got murder and worship. Boy, you talk about a division. And not only that, but this worship of Mary that she gives to the Lord is absolutely magnificent. It is the prototype of how to worship God and to worship Him genuinely. It is the outflow of her faith and her love that are on display. But what makes it even more magnificent than that is the setting of it. Because right next to her is Judas Iscariot, who is filled with unbelief and selfishness. And it makes her worship all the more apparent and makes it all the more holy in her devotion to the Lord. Paul said in Romans 12:1, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now, I want to mention a couple of things about this passage and this 12th chapter. We're going to be in it for several weeks, and there's a few observations that I want to make. First of all, verses 1 through 11 that we're going to look at this morning. This is unique in that it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 16. It's recorded a third time in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. You say, well, why is that remarkable, or why are you bringing that? Because 93% of John's gospel is unique to John's gospel. So this particular account must be important because it falls into the 7% category of John. It is a portion that God saw so important that he also wanted it recorded in John's gospel. So in addition to John, you have Mark and Matthew. So three times this particular event of the worship of Mary is recorded in Scripture. It's also important for this reason. This 12th chapter records the last words and deeds of Jesus' public ministry. Now that's important. So this is the transition chapter. Next time, in a few weeks, we'll get into chapters 13 through 17, which is the upper room discourse where Jesus dedicates five whole chapters to spending time with his disciples. But for all practical purposes, this is the public ministry of Jesus. Now, we recognize he'll have his, you know, in this next chapter, his triumphal entry. The Greeks will desire to speak with him. And then, of course, he will be arrested. He will go through various trials. And then he'll be nailed to a cross. And then he'll be buried. And the third day, he'll rise from the dead. And he'll ascend to heaven. But this is the end of his public ministry. This is the end of his discourse with others, and this is primarily it. Now, here's the thought of our passage this morning. Our faith and love for Jesus will call for times of unrestrained acts of devotion and love. In a relationship with the Lord, there will be times that we will be extravagant in our love for the Lord. We will do things that if you calculated, you'd say, "What am I doing? I can't do this. I can't afford to do this." But there will be times in which we will do extravagant acts of love for the Lord. They're not calculated. There's something that is birthed by the Spirit of God. It is something that is the right thing to do. And it is really our love and our devotion to the Lord. And that's really what we see in this passage before us. Now, here's how we're going to break it down this morning. Verses 1 through 3 is faith and love. We're going to look at three individuals in these first three verses, and I believe they exemplify the Christian faith. And then in verses 4 through 6, we have unbelief and selfishness. We'll see the objection of Judas Iscariot. He's the fly in the ointment, the wet towel that's kind of thrown in there. And we'll see him. He's the bummer man that doesn't like this worship. And then in verses 7 through 8, we have God's defense. Jesus comes to Mary's defense. And then lastly, verses 9 through 11 is belief and unbelief. Now, by the way, Saturday night, Sunday morning, ccrialta.com. You can go up under media, download the notes that are up on the screen this morning. You know, there's four pages of notes up on the screen. And you can download those and print them out. You got a YouVersion on your phone. You type in Calvary Rialto, the notes are right there. But I think it's better just print them out. You can add to them as we're working through the passage. And this passage this morning, I am just so touched by this passage this morning. And I know you will be too, because we're going to talk about real worship, and you may be surprised when we talk about real worship. You maybe have said, "Wow, I never thought of it that way." Well, this is an incredible portion of Scripture, and I know that we'll be blessed this morning. So I encourage everyone to take notes. If you come with a Bible, you don't have a pen or a piece of paper, you're like half saved. We'll have an altar call for those that don't have notebooks after the service. But we really should be taking notes, because this is important material this morning. And this is about our worship. We're called to worship God. So let's look here at faith and love. It says here, Jesus, therefore. Now, the context of this is, in the previous chapter, chapter 11, Jesus raises from the dead a dear friend of his named Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was dead for 4 days. And it's abundantly clear that he was really, really dead, and it's abundantly clear that Jesus made him alive. Matter of fact, there was a large crowd that was present. Some actually rolled the stone away. Jesus called him forth, and on top of that, he actually had some of the bystanders unwrap the grave clothes from him. So there's absolutely no question that Lazarus was raised from the dead. This is surely one of the greatest miracles, next to the very resurrection of the Lord himself, that this absolutely is the miracle of miracles. And so along with that, many people believed in Jesus because of this miracle. But along with that, some of them went off to the council, to the Pharisees, and began to basically narc on him. At high school, he's called narcs. You know, they used to go and tattletale. And they tattletaled on Jesus, and they told the religious what was going on. And so they conveyed a council together, and they came to the conclusion that Jesus absolutely has to die. They're going to murder Jesus. This is the religious leaders have determined to murder Jesus. John 11:53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. So we left off in this 11th chapter where there is a hit on Jesus. They're going to kill Jesus. But then we come now to this 12th chapter in which there is the worship of Jesus. Well, you talk about Jesus bringing us to the point of decision. Well, we clearly see this in these two chapters. Look at verse 54 of chapter 11. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now, there's a gap here, and we made note of this last week. There's a gap here. It is probably February when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. But as we pick it up here in chapter 12, verse 1, it's now April. So we have this gap of a few months. We don't know how late in February he raised Lazarus, but he did. And now Jesus returns after several months. Now, where was Jesus? Well, Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through chapter 19, verse 28, I believe records where Jesus was. Jesus went up into Samaria, went to Galilee, and then headed back down to Jerusalem to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. So the Bible even is more clear than this. It tells us 6 days before the Passover. So this would put this particular supper or this dinner party on the Saturday before Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry. Now, next Sunday, we'll look at the Palm Sunday or the triumphal entry. So this is the night before that event, is this dinner party in Bethany. And it says he came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So Jesus now returns. It's been February since he's been there. He now returns, and boy, this miracle is fresh on the minds and the hearts of the people. Word has spread like a wildfire what Jesus did. And many people have come to believe in Jesus because of this miracle. And so Jesus now is extremely well known, and he is known as the one that has raised the dead. And so verse 2 tells us, so they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. So he returns to Bethany, and we would right away assume, okay, well, he's back at Lazarus's house. He's back with Mary and Martha. They all live in Bethany, and that's where he's at. But that's actually not so. He actually is at the home of Simon the leper. Mark chapter 14, verse 3 tells us this. So an individual by the name of Simon the leper's home became the setting of this dinner party. And by the way, it is a wise thing to invite Jesus to dine with us. It is a wise thing to make him the guest of honor. We do real well when we invite Jesus and we invoke and desire for him to be there. No matter what we're doing, we're having an anniversary, having a birthday, or celebrating during the summer, that we do real well to invite Jesus and to include him in on what we're going to do. Now, I believe that this was a thank you party. No doubt it was a thank you party for the raising of Lazarus from the dead, giving him new life. I believe it was probably also a thank you party for Simon the leper. Now, what makes it a little interesting is that there are actually 10 different Simons in the New Testament. But this particular Simon is called Simon the leper. Now, that's interesting because he had to have been a former leper because people did not associate with lepers because they would catch leprosy. And not only was it a physical danger, but it was also spoken about in the Old Testament that you were not even to touch their garments or be with them. It was a ceremonial defilement to be around someone that was a leper. So this is a former leper. So most have come to the conclusion that this is a man that Jesus cleansed of leprosy. And it's interesting. In Scripture, leprosy is never healed. It's always cleansed. And the reason being that leprosy is a picture of sin. Starts out as a little small mark and then spreads and consumes. And that's what sin does. And leprosy was never healed because they couldn't heal it, but it was cleansed. So this is a man that obviously at one time had leprosy. Jesus has cleansed him of the leprosy. So what this is, it's a dinner party that's in honor of Jesus. It's a thank you party for Jesus. And they're gathered together to give thanks to the Lord. Now, there are three at this party that I want to call attention to. And of course, we're going to focus primarily on Mary, but there's two others at this party that I want to call attention to. And I believe that they model for us our Christian relationship with Jesus. The first one is Martha. And I think Martha symbolizes the Christian service. Because every time we see Martha, she's always serving. And I believe that that is the normal mark of a Christian. A Christian is a servant, and a Christian is saved to serve. I also believe that Martha has been transformed because of something that happened in Luke 10. Just jot down Luke 10. It was that time in which Jesus came to Mary and Martha's house, and Martha got all upset with Jesus because Mary was letting her do all the serving, and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus then rebukes Martha and says, you know, Martha, you're bothered about a lot of stuff. There's really only one thing that's important. And by the way, Mary's the one that's chosen the right thing. So Jesus rebuked her. And I believe that that rebuke has changed her life. Because we don't see any more corrections in her. We don't see any corrections in the previous chapter. We don't see any corrections here. I believe that her life has absolutely been changed. I think the thing that changed her life was that our service to the Lord is an act of worship. And I suggest to you that when we come to grips with that and we realize that serving God in ministry, serving God in tangible ways for the believer is an act of worship. That's literally what it is. And I think sometimes as Christians we lose sight of that. Maybe we're on the way to church and we're coming down Ayala and we're making that transition over Baseline and we run somebody off the road and say, get out of the way, you idiot. I got to go teach the children about God's love. Get out of the way. I used to tell my wife, my study was right next to a family that had little kids, and they're always screaming when I'm trying to study. And I told her, I've been so tempted to go outside and say, shut up, you little beast, I'm studying the love of God. Shut up, you know. But even though that's rather comical, it really shows us something. That sometimes we think that ministry is something that we do, it's not something that we are. And I suggest to you that Martha's service was an act of worship to the Lord. There is nothing that will transform service into joy than when we realize that our service is an act of worship to the Lord. And I've seen this over the years as a pastor, that sometimes if you're in a ministry that's rotating, I began to see with certain persons that the only time they were here was when it was time for them to serve. And then the times that they weren't serving, they happened to have other things to do. And what that reveals is that their service is a performance. They never saw it as worship. They never saw it as an outflow of a relationship with God. And let me suggest to you that service is natural to the genuine Christian. If we're not serving, that's abnormal. It really is. There's something wrong about that. We're not seeing service as worship. We're seeing it as something I have to do. Because obviously we're not seeing it as worship. And I was just thinking yesterday as I was putting together this update on Debbie, I am so indebted to this congregation. I am just absolutely indebted to this congregation. You know, sometimes people come up and thank me. I'm going, no, you don't get it. I mean, I need to thank you. I'm indebted to you. I mean, I've never seen such a congregation that has so much love and that is praying for us. I don't know how you can go through the current situation we're going through without the support of loving people and caring people and people that are praying for you. You know, there's a sister that attends this church. The other day she emailed me and told me that she has her clock set. And every day at a certain time, when that clock goes up, she prays for us. And I thought to myself, that is so touching. That is just so awesome. And I know that many of you are doing this, and those that aren't, may curses be upon your life. No, I'm just kidding. I just talked about love, and I said curses. Just kidding. Because I know someone will email, Pastor, you're so nasty. I was just kidding, okay? Yeah. But again, I am indebted to this congregation. I don't know how people do this without the support of God's people, without caring and loving people. I just don't know how they do it. And you talk about miracles, how you do it without their support. And it really is. And so I'm saying all that to say that if there's not something inside of me that's wanting to serve, if there's something that desire is not there, and that I don't have that desire, that's not normal. It's like when your teenage kids tell you they're not hungry, they're sick. I can tell you that right now. There's something wrong with a teenager that's not hungry. I mean, that's not normal. And so it is for the believer. If there's not this desire to want to worship God through service, give something back, that's abnormal. There's something wrong with that. In a few moments at the end of the service, there'll be a call for prayer. That's time to come up for prayer. Because we should be serving. If we're not serving, there's something wrong. It's just not normal. So here is Martha that represents Christian service. We are saved to serve. We have a conference coming this Saturday about the joy of serving. The joy of service is all part of that worship and that recognition of what God's called us to do. Notice the second individual there, Lazarus. I think Lazarus represents the Christian's fellowship. Fellowship with the Lord. It says, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Here is Lazarus enjoying literally new life. I mean, he brought him back to life just a few months earlier, where he, of course, had been dead for 4 days, and Jesus now gave him new life. And here's Lazarus now enjoying the presence of Jesus, fellowshipping with him. You know what's interesting? There is not one recorded word spoken by Lazarus in the Bible. We never have a word recorded that he spoke. But here he's sitting with Jesus. He's reclining with Jesus at the table. And there is fellowship and conversing going on. I kind of wish I was a fly on the wall so I could have heard what they were talking about. Maybe Lazarus says, you know what, Lord, heaven was unbelievable, but it's heaven being with you right now. But by the way, Lord, next time I die, can I stay dead, please? I mean, if you're not going to be here, this ain't going to be heaven. I mean, this is going to be like hell if you're not here. I want to be in heaven. And I really believe there probably was something said along there where he talked about his experience of going to heaven, seeing his fathers and seeing the saints, and he saw all of them, and he was so grateful that the Lord had brought him back because he was now with Jesus, and that's what makes heaven heaven is Jesus there. But when Jesus is taken and it comes his time to die, he's probably saying, well, let me just be dead. I heard one person said that if we knew how wonderful heaven was, we'd probably commit suicide to get there. And that's an interesting thought. That it is so wonderful, and Lazarus is one that never spouted about it. Nothing's even recorded that he said anything about it. But look at verse 3. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume, pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. This brings us now to the third character, and this is Mary. And I believe Mary exemplifies Christian devotion, is what she represents. Christian worship, our physical worship to the Lord. Now, I believe that Martha and Lazarus were worshiping God through service, worshiping God through fellowship. But I believe that Mary did it in a direct way. Every time Mary is mentioned, she's always mentioned being at the feet of Jesus. And this is no exception. Back in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus. When Jesus came to Bethany after the death of Lazarus, John 11, 31, 32, where was she? She fell at the feet of Jesus. And so now we see her yet again here in verses 3 through 8. And where is she? She's at the feet of Jesus. Mary's love for Jesus was extravagant. We would say that her love for Jesus was with the stops pulled out. I mean, she just pulled the stops out in her love for the Lord. It said that she took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard. Now, the pound is not 16 ounces. This is a Roman form of measurement, which was 12 ounces. It refers to it as being pure nard. Now, this is an interesting description of this perfume. It comes from North India in the mountains, and it's off a spike nard plant. They're very few, and off the tip of the flower comes this little minute droplet that comes off these hard-to-find plants, and they collect all of this perfume and they bottle it up, and I've never had the privilege of smelling this fragrance, but they refer to it as literally being irresistible, the smell of it. Now, it's interesting to note that it says here that it was pure nard. It wasn't a conglomeration of it or a mixture of it, but it was pure. Now, today's standard, this would be worth anywhere from $20,000 to $30,000 is what it would be worth. Because we'll see in just a moment that that's based upon what they were paid each day and based upon a yearly salary. And in today's standard, it would be worth about $20,000 to $30,000. Now, this was not a spike nard mixture. It was not a blend. You know, if you go to Hawaii, sometimes you'll... If you go to the souvenir shops, they'll talk about Kona coffee. But you got to look very careful because it says Kona blend. So that means it has three Kona beans in it and the rest are Colombian. Sometimes people say, oh, Pastor, I got some Kona coffee. Oh, that's Kona blend. That has three and a half beans in it is what it's got. The rest are Colombian. It's from South America. You know, that's where it came from. Didn't come from Hawaii. So it says blend. So he emphasizes here, this is pure nard. This is not some knockoff. This is not some blend. This is absolutely pure. Now, today we don't really appreciate it that much because we've got our perfumes. We even have our knockoff perfumes. There are companies that reproduce some of these expensive perfumes, and they're knockoff. And one time my wife was trying to get me to smell all these perfumes, and after a while I said, some of this stuff smells like ant roach spray. I mean, it just does. Raid. It sounds like, I think Raid actually smells better. And it just, after a while, it just kind of gets overbearing, you know. But in the East, it was a real luxury. Having a fragrance wasn't necessary. It was a luxury. And pure nard was like over the top. I mean, this was the best of the best of the best is where it was. Now, the big question that people often ask is, how in the world did Mary get this? Where did this $20,000, $30,000 come from? Well, some believe it was probably a family heirloom that was passed on. Basically, it ultimately determined, you know, her worth, because this is probably it. $20,000, $30,000, that's a lot of money when you think the average person made $25 a year. I mean, this is a lot of money. And so this was probably handed down. But notice what Mary did. Mary took the whole thing and she gave it to the Lord. You see, real worship involves sacrifice. It's one of the things that David said in 2 Samuel 24, 24. He says, "For I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So our worship of God needs to be a sacrifice. Now, in order to be a sacrifice, it means it needs to be a sacrifice. So this was a sacrifice. For Mary to do what she's doing here is a sacrifice. I mean, any of us here would not even, you know, today's standard would not balk at this, would not in any way diminish what she's doing here. I mean, this is a sacrifice. I guess a question could be asked at this point. When was the last time we did something extravagant for the Lord? When was the last time the Spirit of God prompted us to do something extravagant? When was the last time we kind of did something for the Lord over the top? I mean, if we sat down and calculated, we'd say, this is insane. My CPA would beat me up if he saw me doing this. I mean, this is crazy. I mean, I can't imagine what I'm about to do. But it's something that needs to happen. It's something that's prompted by God. And the Spirit of God prompted her to do this. And we'll see the significance of it in just a moment. Now, Mark 14:3 adds this, and she broke the vial. So she didn't pull the wax top off of it and give a few drops. She took the entire vial or the container and she broke it. She broke the neck off this thing. And she was basically saying, this entire contents, all 12 ounces, I'm giving to the Lord. Now, in some cases, when they would anoint the body of the dead, they would break the neck off a bottle. It wasn't, you know, pure spiking or perfume either, but they would take a bottle, they would break the neck off, and they would pour the content over the body, and then they would leave the broken body on the chest of the person that they were interring in the cave itself. And it really was symbolic of Jesus that he was poured out, that he had literally given his all for the sins of the world. He had become the sacrifice for the world. But notice something else about Mary's worship here. Mary's love wasn't private, it was public. It said that anointed the feet of Jesus. So Mary now takes this perfume, pours it upon the feet of Jesus, and she begins to wipe the ointment or the perfume with her hair. You see, true service for Jesus springs from a wholehearted commitment to him as Lord. The feet of Jesus is where service for him begins. And I think this is really important. Notice where it starts. It starts at his feet. Genuine worship is an outflow of our devotion to the Lord. It's not something we do, it's something that we are. It's not something we turn on and turn off. It starts with a commitment to God and stems from our devotion to God being at His feet. Imagine if we served with that mindset, that I love Jesus. It's my worship to Jesus. It's my joy to Jesus. It's my desire to give of my time, my energy, my talents to Him. I want God to be honored and glorified. Mary did not think about herself here. Her thought was, I want to honor God. I want to glorify God. You know, it always amazes me when I hear someone say, you know, I'm going to start thinking about myself. And I'm going, hello? For once in a while, you're going to start thinking about yourself? I don't know about you, from the time you get up to the time you go to bed, you're obsessed with yourself. What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, what you want to do. Why would it be strange to say, for once in my life, I'm going to think about myself? Well, that's the reason we get into a lot of trouble, because we're consumed in thinking about ourselves. In this case, she abandoned herself and she says, I'm not going to consider the cost because of my love for him, my faith and my devotion in him. I am literally going to give him all. And it says that she wiped his feet with her hair. You could say that Mary let her hair down, and that's literally what she did. And by the way, in some circles in the first century, this would be considered immoral for a woman to let her hair down. This was wrong to do this in public. But Mary didn't really care because she was doing it for the Lord. She was just giving herself, just abandoning herself for the Lord is what she was doing. Mark 14:3 adds, and she poured it over his head. Now some say, well, this is a conflict because John says she pours it on his feet. But then you got Mark who says he poured it on it. Well, you got 12 ounces here. I mean, it's a lot. It's a lot of pure spikenard. So no doubt she poured it upon his head. It obviously dripped down. Probably some that was in the bottle wet to his feet. If not, the dripping from his hair that came down to his feet is what happened. And Mary then just began to wipe his feet with her hair. You see, she openly showed her love to Jesus. Now, I make that note is because some say that a relationship with God is private. That's ridiculous. How can you have a private relationship with Jesus and not have it become public? I mean, that's absurd. Your belief system, your morals, your character, all of those things are on display. So how can one's relationship with God be simply private? It can't. I mean, if you have, and you and I have a relationship with God, it becomes public. There's no doubt about it. Our witness, our life, the things that we love, the things that we stand for, all of those things are on display for all to see. There's no question as to who our relationship is with and what we do. But I want to define this word worship for just a moment. It's one of the best definitions I've ever come across regarding worship is the believer's response of all that they are in mind, emotions, will, body, to what God is and says and does. That's probably one of the most comprehensive descriptions of what genuine worship is. It's ascribing worth unto Him. All that we are, we give it all back to Him. A simpler definition of worship is our response to who God is. We worship God for who He is. We praise Him for what He does. So worship is ascribing worship to God for who He is, and praise is a response to what God has done. So love's fragrance filled the house, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Oh, if we could only have been there. I mean, you can almost sense it right now. You close your eyes and you think of this scene of this very, very strong, expensive perfume, this 12 ounces that has been poured upon the head and feet of Jesus, and she's wiping it. And you can just imagine the scent that now, and the fragrance that ran through the house. And our homes should be like this. Our homes should have a spiritual fragrance to them. There should be something irresistible about a home where you have a husband and a wife, you have children that love the Lord, the people that come. I love coming to your house. I mean, there should be just something there. Now, if it's not there, it's probably because we're using some synthetic nard or something. We're not using the real thing. But if we have the real thing, it is absolutely a fragrance. It is so attractive and it's so inviting. Now Matthew 26:13 adds this, truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her. Now think about this for a moment. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago and we're studying it this morning. I don't know how many messages have been preached on Mary. Well, quite a few, because you got three of the gospels that recorded it. So anyone that's going through the gospels is going to read it, is going to teach on it. And they're going to proclaim the truths that are there. So it's really Mary's love that has inspired for literally 2,000 years. And it really is an example of what happens when God's love touches us. That our love for the Lord then becomes manifest when God's love is in us. This brings us now to verses 4 through 6, which is the unbelief and selfishness. Now, here comes the fly in the ointment, old Judas now, and he's going to ruin our little Bible study this morning. So here it is, and he's going to ruin it. And so verse 4 says, but, and by the way, this is an important word, but, he says, this introduces the stark contrast between Mary's selflessness and Judas's selfishness. It's all contained in that word, but. It's all going to change. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples. Now, this man was part of the ministry. He was one of the 12. The name Judas means praise or Jehovah leads. His last name, Iscariot, means to be a man. It's to act in a manly way, to show oneself to be a man. But this guy's a wuss. I mean, he really is. I mean, this guy is the opposite of what a true man should be. This individual is selfish, he's self-centered, he's walking in unbelief, he's got treason in his heart, he wants to make a buck off Jesus, he doesn't care about the poor, he only cares about himself. This man is the epitome of what a man should be. This is not what a man should be, and that's what Judas Judas's name ultimately mean. I find it interesting. When was the last time you met someone named Judas? I've never met a Judas. I know lots of Marys, but don't know any Judases. You might feel sorry for the kid that gets named Judas. Man, that's not a good name at all. And so Mary's name goes on. Judas's name seems to have fallen by the wayside. Notice it says, who was intending to betray him. So it was already in his heart. He was already thinking it through. He was putting it together, his plan of attack to get rid of Jesus. Matthew 26:24 says, it would have been good for that man if he had not been born. That's what Jesus said about Judas. Jesus said in John 6:70, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? Luke 22:3 says, and Satan entered into Judas, who was called Iscariot, belonging to the number of the 12. And then John 17:12 says, he's the son of perdition, or the son of waste, or the son of destruction. How does one end up like Judas? It doesn't happen overnight. It happens as we resist the Holy Spirit, as we fight the truth of the Word of God, as we fight the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we continue to choose the wrong way over and over and over again. That's what happened to Judas. And you read all the verses regarding Judas. He chose it. Yes, God foreknew that he would do it, but that never took away the free will of Judas to become a betrayer of Jesus. He chose to. And even at the end, he felt remorse, or he felt bad about what he did. So instead of repenting, he went out and hung himself. His whole life is just marked by unbelief. And hypocrisy and selfishness. Well, verse 5 says, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? By the way, you got to underline that. That's the first words ever spoken by Judas right there. First time Judas ever spoke. And what's he doing? He's worried about money. He's worried about the money that he could skim off the top. That's what he's worried about. So this is the first words ever spoken by him. Now Mark 14:4 adds this, but some were indignantly remarking to one another, why has this perfume been wasted? So I believe what probably happened was Judas, one of the 12, spoke up, and then he got others, like a little politician, to join him. That's what he did. Yeah, you're right. Why did we waste 20 or 30,000 bucks on Jesus? Why are we wasting this when we could have taken this perfume, sold it, and helped the poor? And Judas is going, I'm poor. Why don't you help me, you know, is what he was thinking. That's where his thoughts were. Again, this word wasted in Mark 14:4 means to destroy fully or to perish or to lose or to die. It literally means it was one total loss. It was wasted on Jesus. You know, when we give Jesus our all and we sacrificially give to Jesus, get ready for the bench quarterbacks to tell you what you should be doing. Get ready for the little helpers to come alongside and tell you what you should be doing. You know, Mary's name is mentioned three times in Scripture, and each time it's mentioned, it's associated with her being misunderstood. You know, it's kind of like football season when it comes up. You know, it's interesting. You got the guys out on the field that could use a rest, and you got the guys quarterbacking from the bench that could use some exercise. So you got these guys that are sitting on the bench saying, oh, you should do this, you should do that. Well, why don't you get out there, buckaroo, and do something? Get out there and tackle, throw the ball, do something. But instead, they're telling all the guys on the field what they should be doing. So here they are, they're quarterbacking, bench quarterbacking Mary. Oh, Mary, you know, why did you do this? You shouldn't have done that. What are they doing? Not doing anything. So Mary's name's mentioned three different times, and the three different times that it's mentioned, it is associated with misunderstanding. Let me mention these two. These are interesting. The first time we see Mary's name mentioned in Luke 10, verse 40, Mary was misunderstood because she was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha thought she should be serving. Martha was wrong, Mary was right. The next time we see her is in John chapter 11, verses 28 through 31. Mary decides to go meet with Jesus. They thought she was going to the tomb. And now the third time her name is mentioned here is, again, she's being misunderstood because she is anointing the Lord. And they look at it as a waste. Isn't it funny how people just love to control our lives? They like to tell us what to do. They just love doing that. I think of, you know, if you're into working out and you can work out 2 hours a day and people say, that's good, take care of your body, you know. You can take night classes and work two or three jobs. You go, oh, good, further your education. You can, on the other hand, you can be working 15, 16, 20 hours a day. And they say, wow, that's great, you're getting ahead. Then you want to go on a mission trip. They said, have you lost your mind? What are you doing? What do you mean you're going to church 3 days a week? Have you lost your mind? What do you mean you read the Bible every day? You know, there's other material out there. You don't have to simply just read the Bible. What do you mean you're going to go down to Mexico, or you're going to go do this, and you're going to go do that? I mean, hey, it's just too much of this Bible, too much of this Christianity. You're getting messed up. That's the response she's getting here. She gives something priceless in her devotion to the Lord, and the folks on the bench begin to criticize her. Notice they say, not sold for 300 denarii. Now, denarii was the average worker's pay for a day. Guess how much the average worker made? 20 to 25 cents a day. And you go, wow, I'm underpaid. No, you're not. 20, 25 cents a day. A yearly salary in the first century was $50 to $60. So you look at that in today's equivalent to what this spikenard ointment was worth, about $20,000 to $30,000 would be probably right around there. I know inflation things change, but that's basically what it was. So verse 6, now this, it says, now he said this not because he was concerned with the poor. So this is hypocrisy. But because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. People say, well, why in the world was this guy the treasurer? I mean, you got a thief that's a treasurer. It's because evil is slick. It really is. At the Last Supper, they're going to be at a loss to know who the traitor is. Everybody's looking. He says, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? It's that guy in the corner with the Ray-Ban, cat eyes. That's the guy right there, you know. That's what we think. But no, they didn't know who he was. They didn't know which one it was. But he used to pilfer what was put in. He'd skim off the top. So what really got Judas upset was he couldn't skim off this $20,000, $30,000. If that was put into the kitty, if that was put into the treasury, I mean, he could do something with that. I mean, he could skim off that all day long, and they'd probably never miss it. So that was really his motive behind all of this. His heart wasn't right. This brings us down to verses 7 and 8. God's defense. I love this. Jesus steps in. Therefore, Jesus said, let her alone. Mark 14:6 says, let her alone. Why do you bother her? That's a great question. Why are you weighing in on her? Why are you judging what she is doing? Did you notice something here, and I find this interesting. Did you notice here Mary doesn't have to defend herself? Do you see that here? What happens? Jesus comes to her defense. And I suggest to you this morning that our actions and our love for the Lord is our defense. When a person will accuse us, and they will, I mean, every one of us in this room are going to get accused. We're going to get accused of something. You sit there and you have to defend yourself. You know, if they're going to believe it and they won't believe your actions and your love for the Lord, they're not going to be convinced if you try to defend yourself. And really, how good is it if you can prove to them and you defend yourself and they buy your position? You shouldn't even have to do that. You should be able to just say, let my life speak for itself. Look at your life, look at my life, figure it out. That's what should happen. And it's so dangerous when we have to defend ourselves. We can spend all day long defending ourselves. And here, the Lord will defend us. Let your character, your love for the Lord, your actions, let those speak for themselves. And if people can't see the difference in your life, they can't see how you live, your priorities, your morals and everything, if they look at all that and they're going to miss it, then what the heck? I mean, there's not a whole lot you can do anyway. So I appreciate Jesus stepping up, and I he does it for all of us. He says, you know, your character will speak for itself. Notice Mary's love was so insightful. Look at verse 7. This is interesting. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. You see, Mary had the insight that Jesus wasn't going to get to be anointed. Now, when you read the Gospels, and all the Gospels reveal that the women came to the tomb early in the morning, they came to anoint the body. Well, Jesus wouldn't be there because he was resurrected. So Mary goes, I don't want him to miss out on this, so I'm going to do it right now. That's what I'm going to do. He's going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. He's not going to have an opportunity to be anointed. So you know what? I'm going to anoint him right now. This is my opportunity. This is my day. And I'm going to anoint him now. Now, the disciples, the very inner circle of the disciples, did not get it. But Mary got it. Why is it that Mary understood this and the disciples did not? And let me suggest, because she was at his feet. Mary had a devotion to the Lord. And those that are in the Word, those that are in prayer, they pick up on what God's doing. They pick up on what God's saying. But those that are all busy doing all sorts of stuff, they miss out. So here are the very apostles of the Lord did not get it, but Mary did. Why did Mary get it? Because Mary had devotion for the Lord. She was at his feet. She was listening to the Lord. She knew his voice. And Mary was able to pick up on the statements Jesus has been making. And Jesus made the statement many times that he was going to die. He was going to rise on the third day. And so Mary's hearing all this and it's clicking inside of her. Mark 14:6 says, she has done a good deed to me. Or literally, she has done an excellent, noble, beautiful work. Loving and honoring Jesus is the best work one can do. So her motive was based on love. She didn't care what people thought. Her action was spontaneous, prompted by the Holy Spirit. She had insight that Jesus was going to die. He was going to be sacrificed for the sins. She would have no other opportunity to anoint him. And thirdly, her action was not based on practicality. I mean, if you add it all up, it would be absurd to give up $20,000 or $30,000. But in this case, it was the spiritual thing to do. And sometimes our love just needs to be a little reckless. It just needs to be. And that's what God calls us to. Now, don't, by the way, what I just said, what did you learn today? Pastor told us to be reckless. Wow. That'd be a great little snippet, huh? What did you learn? To be reckless. That's what I learned at church. But again, you look at it in context. We're talking about what is the Spirit of God wanting us to do? To be reckless in our devotion to the Lord. In our love and faith for the Lord. Verse 8. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me. The Lord said in Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother and to your needy and poor in your land. So he says the opportunity is always there, but you know what? There is an opportunity before Mary right now that's never going to come again. This is a single opportunity. Notice Mary seized on an opportunity to love Jesus. But you do not always have me. And let me just suggest to you, all of us this morning, that there are opportunities we have this week. There's an opportunity today. There'll be an opportunity tomorrow, the next day that may come our way. That, you know what? If we don't grab that opportunity, it is gone forever. There are opportunities for us to show our devotion and our love to the Lord that will come. And when they come, we better grab them. That opportunity to show our love and our care for the Lord needs to take place. When those opportunities come, we don't want to miss those opportunities. And so verses 9 through 11 is belief and unbelief. And this, again, is an amazing contraster. Verse 9 says, "The large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead." So what we have here in verse 9 is the thrill seekers is what we have. They did not come for Jesus' sake only. They came for Lazarus' sake. So that's why they came. Boy, it would have been a great book signing event, huh? Yeah, because he could have talked about, I don't know what happened. I saw this bright light, and then I came out of the tomb. And stuff. And you get these people on the Christian television, the one guy that died and went to heaven, and every time he gets discouraged, he smells the tie that he wore to heaven, all this weird stuff. And people love this stuff, all these out-of-the-body experiences. Well, it's not one recorded word from Lazarus. And he was dead for 4 days. Not one recorded word. But Lazarus was a witness. Look at verse 10, the unbelief and murder. "But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also." So Lazarus' new life was a real problem. And people were continuing to believe in Jesus based upon this raising of the dead of Lazarus. Notice G. Campbell Morgan made this interesting observation. He says, "There is no greater compliment that can be paid to a man than to be hated by certain men. The greatness of a man is revealed not only by his friends, but by his foes." Have you ever thought about those that don't like you? I mean, you need to think about that for a minute. If they're godly, solid people, then that's an issue. But if they're not, and they're carnal, and they're worldly, and they don't like you, man, that says a lot about you. It really does. So Lazarus was a real threat to them because he was godly. Because he was being used by God, and that's why they didn't like him. And this brings us down to the last verse, verse 11. "Many believed in him." Verse 11 says, "Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus." I want to close this morning with just a few thoughts of application from what we just looked at this morning. Number one, Jesus places high value on devotion to his person. We are never impoverished by what we give to the Lord. Whatever extravagant thing we are to do for the Lord, it will never impoverish us. Secondly, love for Christ adds infinite value to humble service. The fragrance of such actions spreads far beyond the place where they are performed. Number three, Mary's love for Jesus was not private. It was expressed publicly, and it left a fragrance for all of eternity. Ephesians 3:17 is also a great verse for that. And then lastly, number four, Judas's life is a sobering reminder to those who pretend to serve Jesus Christ, whose hearts are far from God. Judas not only wasted his opportunities, but his life. You know, this morning, God is calling us. He's calling us to a life of devotion. That our service would be an act of worship. If we look at serving God as something I have to do, we look at it like, oh, wow, I got to go do this, then you know what? The heart's not right. We should so look forward to serving Him. And that all stems from our commitment and sitting at His feet because we see it as our worship. Who would begrudge worshiping God? So this morning, if you are not serving Him this morning, then you know what should happen? We should come for prayer today. We should say, Lord, I need prayer because that's not normal. It's not normal when a teenager is not hungry. It's not normal when a Christian doesn't serve. It's what we should do. It's because of who we are. It's because of our love for Him, because of our devotion for Him. We do what we do. It's because of who we are. It's not something we do. It's who we are. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You this morning for Your Word, and I thank You for these precious people that You brought out this morning to study the Bible. And I pray that You have spoken to us this morning, specifically about our devotion and our service and our fellowship to You. Those three areas are so important. Judas shows us what we should not do. Mary teaches us what we should do. So I pray that you would speak to us now in these next closing moments, that maybe we need prayer this morning. We're really not where we should be, and God has exposed that this morning. So the natural thing to do now is to say, Lord, it needs a change. And I know I can't do it, but you can, and you will through your Holy Spirit. So I pray, Lord, that that would happen this morning. We would avail ourselves to the saints to pray for us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.